Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Oh man, it's like so, one of the things I love about The Root is A, it's always a different mix of us together every Sunday because we all have different schedules and lives, but it's also such a mixture of people, which I say every time, but like, look around, like this is the kingdom of God. Every age, men, women, different life stages, all coming together. And this is so important that it's important to me to be in ministries where A, the gospel of Christ is preached, but B, where it looks and feels like this, right? Because we are going to learn so much just by being together, even for this hour, every single Sunday. Kenny's not here today, but I told Kenny after class, Mike Sulzberger, who's usually in here, like, I love when he or any of y'all speak up. It adds so much flavor and questions and context. And if you're thinking it, chances are five other people are probably thinking it, okay? So please don't feel afraid to do that or pause or, you know, put your hand up and just shout out, hey, Lauren, let's pause for a second. I would love that. I think there's so much richness to the text, especially in the book of Acts. Like I said, this is truly one of the best books in the Bible. Because it is not only history, not only theology, not only the story of the early church, but it's just good storytelling, like real good storytelling. So I want us to enjoy it. That's truly the reason why we're all here. Quick little housekeeping again. So today's probably the last day I'll leave out that little sign up for the magnetic name tags. So if you're looking to get a fresh one, a second one, a brand new one, whatever, pop your name on there, and then they're $5, so find me at some point or email me, and we'll just go on the honor system that way, but I'll also do a double check as soon as I process that. And then these journals. So my amazing admin found 10 of these between now and still when the second order is coming, so there is still a whole second order coming, but we have a few spread out still on the table, but don't worry, there's plenty coming, so if you don't have one yet, you will. Another little announcement. So I was trying to think of something we could do that would be fun outside of class, and I've landed on this opportunity. There's a show called The Chosen, and as a Bible teacher, it's very interesting to me because I'm always curious, you know, how it's depicted, the story of Christ, the authenticity of it, the scriptural basis, etc. I have watched all of The Chosen up till now, and I think what it allows is a very realistic portrait of Christ. And I think that's very important for us because it's something that I, try as I might, cannot give you here in that visual way. And so there are some pieces, you know, that they really condense scripture or they align it in certain ways to make the chronology fit into episodes. But there is a lot of value to it, I think. So what I thought we would do this Lent, so Lent is that season right before Easter, I thought we would just offer for anyone who wants to see The Chosen, they're only showing it in theaters this year for this first half of the year. So I thought we would pick a few nights and The Root would go see the movie. And it comes out in different episodes. So I have three dates, take it or leave it. You can completely ignore it, come to all three. You can have happier before and after, do whatever you want. that's on the recording. Cool pastor. You know, we're Methodist. So The Root is going to like grow in attendance by 50% next week. I can just feel it. Y'all are going to tell your friends. But really, I will be there, all three of them, obviously. And there are ways that you can book your own seats. They're $12 a ticket. So if you're interested at all, I'll send an email out with the dates. Take a picture, jot them down. They're three different Tuesdays in Lent. And what I really like about the way they're doing this is that this is all going to be done before Holy Week. Because here at St. Andrew, Holy Week is a really big deal for everything we have offered on campus. It's very, obviously, liturgical and scriptural based. But these are just some ways that I thought we could interact, not only get to know each other, of course, a little bit better, whether or not we meet up before or after one of these, let's say, maybe the last one. But just in general, to feel a part of something, I think that's why we're all here, right? Is to find in this big church something to be a part of. And so I thought this could be a great way that we could do it. And who doesn't love the luxury recliners? Am I right, Amy? We have a gal in the Root who is a Cinemark connoisseur. She works there and just, I'm sure, tries out all of the great luxury loungers. Yeah. Anyways, so mark those dates down if you're curious. February 6th, February 20th, March 5th. And that's the chronological release of the episodes. So just a little fun tidbit, something extra. And then we're going to dive in because we have so much to cover and it's getting so good, y'all. So just to go over the reasons why we're here and some of the tasks, be consistent, enjoy it. Of course, you're not in this alone. Don't be afraid to mark up your text. It's super important, especially to biblical study. And keep your antenna up. This one is good for this week. Keep your antenna up for surprises. Like practice noticing things that the Spirit is directing you to that you have never noticed before or that you've seen before and never thought twice about. And ask the Spirit to guide you and reveal His truth. So with that, we've been over this before. These are a few ways to go a little deeper. I will open us in prayer and we'll get started. Will you join me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you so much for calling us to this morning together in which we can dive into the book of Acts, which are the Acts of the Apostles, yes, but truly the activity of the Spirit. God, the activity of your Holy Spirit is something that is so often neglected. So often we think it's unseen. So often we want more of it and we fail to ask. And so we repent. We ask that you would create in us new hearts and a brand new posture so that we would reorient ourselves to seek you alone. Like if nothing else happens to get today, God, help our one desire to be to draw near to you, to seek you, to see you clear, to ask for your Holy Spirit to be present within us, and we know it already is, and to increase our faith. To give us more of you. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so if you have your journals, Bibles, iPhones, whatever you use to read scripture, go ahead and throw it open to chapter 3. That's the other thing that's awesome about the Root, is like you can come any Sunday and truly God will use this scripture even if you've never read any part of Acts, even if you've read it 100 times. It really can stand alone in terms of the type of context that we give it because this is what God is constantly doing in the Word. We have been through, oh, now I feel really guilty that we didn't repeat our verse. Okay, let's repeat the verse really quick. I'm an OCD checklist kind of person. Okay, quick intermission. This is our memory verse for the spring. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Yeah, that temple, the outpouring of the Spirit means that God is not bound by time and space in a temple any longer. God is within us with the Spirit. So these were phrases we've seen the last 2 weeks. We'll start with these until we get our story going, and then I have a photo for you. Now, we're in chapter 3, verse 1, and we just had finished that great little chunk right before, verse 42 through 47, and I said, like, that is a dreamy passage of Scripture. That is a highly quoted, much beloved part of Scripture because it's an ideal reflection of the kingdom of God. And you remember in it, we circled things like glad and sincere hearts. They broke bread in their homes. This was an example of harmony, of a new life. This lifestyle was like the new temple in many ways. This was the way that God now was meeting with his people. This is the way that they were living into their calling as a new creation. So now we start chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I want to pause here for a second. Does anyone remember anything about 3 p.m? Shout it out if you have any ideas. Jesus dies. Jesus' crucifixion. Does anyone know anything about 3 p.m, like prayer for Jews or Christians today? That's kind of far out, but there's... Muslims have certain hours of prayer. Christians also have... Many people don't know that. Christians also have hours of prayer. There are many hours of prayer, and they are 9 a.m., noon, well, sunrise, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., dusk. Okay, so really, how the early church gets started, we're going to see that a lot in Acts. We see this rhythm of prayer, and that's not new just to Christians, because the Jews also have times of prayer. And 3 p.m. would have been a time of prayer for the Jewish faith and the Jewish religious structure. So that's not surprising any of the contemporaries of Luke writing this, that they were praying at 3 p.m., okay? It is interesting because it does follow so closely after Jesus dying, but really, this is another connecting the dot. We see that it's not like Jesus taking his last breath at 3 p.m. was a brand new thing. It's actually a part of a much larger narrative. Jesus drew his last breath at the time in which so many people would have also been, should have been at the temple praying. Do you see how they're kind of overlapping? And so this is something that even our Anglican and Episcopal brothers and sisters, Roman Catholics, they all very much focus on the hours of the prayer still. There will be noon masses. There will be people that set their phone alarms for 3 p.m. or 9 a.m., just something to note. On top of all of that, we're given something that's always so important in Scripture, a latitude and a longitude. And that might be confusing to us because we're told there's a gate called Beautiful. Did you catch that? And Beautiful is capitalized. What I wrote down in my journal was where. Whenever they give us a where, that is the writer trying to remind us or trying to remind the readers or the hearers of the reality of it and of the proof. This is a proof culture, an eyewitness culture in which you needed 2 to 3 witnesses, right, to really validate anything. Another way to do that is to provide a where, so that any of y'all who have been to Israel, y'all have been to Israel, right? Some of y'all, a few of you, you could go to the temple and you could tell Lior, our guide, Lior, point me to where the gate called beautiful was/is. And Lior could say, okay, walk with me 15. You could take your Apple Watch, right, or your Fitbit, and you could get 7 steps this way, 3 steps out, and be at that gate. Real place. In real time. And so I brought you a picture of the temple gate, just so we can all get on the same page here. And it's right here. It's an interior gate. For those of you who have been to Jerusalem, you know that the temple wall has many gates. Many of those gates are on the exterior wall. And those are entry gates, obviously. Why are gates built? They're meant to keep certain things in and certain things out. So too for the temple. Inside of it is interior spaces. Of course, as you near the holiest of holies, which would have been where God's presence resided. This interior entrance is the gate called Beautiful. It faces the direction east, okay? If you're orienting yourself, and this is on the replicated model that is at the Israel Museum, but it's one of the best shots I could find. So I just want you to be able to picture that as we keep reading, where this man is as he's a lame man about to start talking to these apostles at a real place. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him get up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Let's pause here. What stands out to you from some of those verses? What words? Anything? Jumped? That was one for me. Helped him up. What else?
Instantly.
Ooh, I like that. In the name of Jesus. Yeah, very intentional to say that. Praising. Awesome. Already the Holy Spirit is drawing something to our minds.
And I love it that he didn't make an excuse. What? I've been sitting here for years and you want me to get up?
It's more of a monologue, really, isn't it? It's not so much of a dialogue right there. Exactly. So, because look at what the Spirit is bringing to our minds. All these different words. That word jumped, that is what really stood out to me. That same root word that's being used right here in the book of Acts is the same verb as what was used in the Psalms when it says, like, the deer and the gazelle, they jump, they bound, they leap, they're free, right? And it's the same root word as this man who's been sitting there. And do you remember any time in the Gospel of Luke, or if you've read the Gospels before, a story, anything like this? Yes? No? Have we ever heard of this? A man in a pool. That's right. The man in the pools of Bethesda. John 5, Luke 9. Both of those are the account of the same man in which Jesus happens upon. And that guy's been sitting there for like decades, remember? And it's like so surreal to people because not because they knew him by name, not because they knew his parents. It's because they knew him as the guy who had been sitting there for decades. And so when he walks, when Jesus heals him, they're all shocked, right? Because it's like seeing the same signpost, if you will, moved. They would have seen him over and over and over. And so when Jesus does that, a following begins. And it's really one of the peaks of Jesus's ministry starting to escalate. Attention follows. So does persecution, though. Yeah, I saw a question over here. Okay, I'm being asked about taking the right hand versus the left hand. Have y'all ever heard of the left hand in Scripture? This is a great point. Right hand. Yes, because in a culture where many people are right-handed, obviously that's where this comes from, signifying power. Great noticing, though, is yes, again, the right hand. There's this sprinkling on top of whether or not the eyewitness was really figuring out which hand it was. It's layering on top of a situation, something in which that can bolster it and give it authority. It can give it credence. It's just like one more little sprinkling on of some legitimacy to the right hand.
Well, something else I noticed that I thought was kind of interesting too. Yeah. You know, he didn't, he said, I'm not going to give you gold or silver, which is something that could come and pass. He's going to basically give you a new life because you're going to be able to get up and walk and start your life over again.
The resources that are being transferred here, if you will, I don't even really mean transferred, but the resources that are of value are not what this man is expecting. Yeah. It's so much better than what that guy is expecting, actually. And it's so much more personal. Because is money personal? Not. Is the essence of money personal? $1 bill, if I had one right here. No, it could be any of ours. Finders keepers, right? Like, it's objective by nature. If you have it, you have it. If you don't, you don't. And they pass through hands, right? But the ability to leap to your feet and to walk forward when you have been lame for so long is so intimate. And that's the only thing that's even of discussion from the apostles. So Ray makes a great point. It's so often we get told to make plans and goals for ourselves, and those are good things. But we get so attached to them sometimes, and we get so limited by them, actually. What we're told to, like, reach for the moon and you'll land among the stars and all that stuff. Like, that's great, but when we think of reaching for the moon, we're still only here in comparison to what God knows, in comparison to what God can do, in comparison to what God has for us. And that's so cliche, but this is a good example of it with this man.
And the fact that he was lame since birth, and had not ever walked like that.
It's to that point. So the fact that he's been lame since birth, I want you to think about two words in connection with each other this week as we keep going. And that's wild hope. And think about them together. That's really what Jesus calls us into. Anyone can have hope from a Pinterest backdrop or from your 401k number of earnings or whatever. But a wild hope is the kind of hope that someone who has never walked might jump. Like the gazelle bounds freely and beautifully through the forest, the psalmist writes. That's wild hope. And so often, I think, to this point, we almost don't let ourselves go there. Sometimes I don't, right? Like, if I have a wild hope of something, I don't want to be let down. Right? That's how we are as humans sometimes. And so if we go so extreme and so wild with our hopes, and then they don't happen the way we want to, or the thing we wanted doesn't look the way we hoped, it feels like a failure, but it's not. Because what really God is constantly doing is, to quote Paul, working for the good of those who love him and earnestly seek him at every single turn. God does not do things that aren't good. And so here we have this guy, and he's about to see it. Yes.
So we're about to read a verse. The reason I'm asking the question is,
yeah.
Lame from birth, he carried the temple to right place to put it.
Okay, Patrick's antenna is up for noticing something that I have never even thought of, which is, how did the guy even get by the gate if he's never been able to walk? And this gate, by the way, is a gate that would have had very frequent Gentile foot traffic, this specific gate. When I was researching it, that's what I learned. And you would think they're about to bring the ministry of God to everyone, not just to Jews, to Gentiles, to the lame, to the blind, to the poor. And this man symbolizes so much more than I think he'll ever imagine. Because someone has brought him here and laid him here, and unable to really remove himself, the one thing he can do is to beg. That those are the options. And so, as he's here near the gate, in which it keeps certain things out and certain things in, and you look that it's an interior gate, no less, how fitting that all of a sudden the type of out crowd that so often we tempt ourselves into thinking there's an in crowd and an out crowd. Soon there will be one crowd, and that will be the church. And this is, it's all catalyzing right here. In verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him. Yes, they did. There goes Joe. We've seen him his whole life. Yes, of course they recognized him. He's the same man. He used to sit there begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And when they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Their reactions mirror the story of Jesus' healing. The apostles saying, walk. Remember, what does Jesus say? Does anyone remember? Take up your mat and walk. It's so interesting because someone pointed out that here we say in the name of Jesus. And I think that's really important to just take a pause, because we're going to hear that fly back in their face in a second. This is the first healing we've seen, right? Not by Jesus. Yes? Oh, and it only took 3 chapters. And it is certainly not the last one in the book of Acts that we'll see. Why does it matter that they said in the name of Jesus? Like,
so they wouldn't get credit for it.
So they wouldn't get credit for it. Okay. Give credit where credit's due. Okay, in the temple. So there's a whole like backstory of like the Jewish faith and calling upon the Lord. Okay. It's time to spread Jesus' ministry. It's how they did it. Yep.
Well, and Jesus had said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, they're going to be proclaiming him as Messiah. And so, okay, just because he's not here doesn't mean he's not still Messiah and at work.
So, okay, let's end on that one. It's where the power is. Because all of these things you all have said wrap up into this image that is painting a very real portrait of, P.S., remember, Jesus is alive. Is Jesus alive today?
Yes.
Let's do that again, now that we all know the answer. Is Jesus alive today?
Yes.
I hope that service heard us. Yes. Yes. Heck, yes. Yes. We need to get this so clear in our hearts and in our minds that Jesus is alive. It's present. It is present, and yet Jesus, we await his return. But here for the Acts of the Apostles, lest we forget that this is not just the story of the apostles and their power. The agency in this story belongs to God. The agency in the story belongs to Jesus. It belongs to the Spirit. And so here, if they had said, Peter and John walked up and they told this man, walk. Period, end of story. Do you think he would have jumped up and leaped like a deer from the Psalms? I don't. I think that because we heard 1 chapter ago that Jesus said, anyone who calls upon my name. Remember that? We talked about what it means to have a calling, but also to call upon the Lord, to invoke Jesus's name. That's what changes things, because it's not by the power of Lauren or by the power of John or Peter. As it was so aptly put, that's where the power is with Jesus. And so I copied lyrics to a song that has become very popular recently. And if you can't read them, don't stress about it. I'll read the part that's important to you. It's called I Speak Jesus, and it's a song by Charity Gale. And what really caught me off guard the first time I heard this in a worship service, in the contemporary especially, is how guttural it is and how honest it is. And how I never grew up hearing people say, I speak this in the name of Jesus. That wasn't really the context. I grew up in an Episcopal school where that really was more formal and more structured. And this, sometimes we tend to think, is more free-flowing and spirit-filled. Well, guess what? It doesn't make it any less true. And so for the Acts of the Apostles, we're seeing them receive the Spirit like as the first recipients. So for them, it's all they can do to talk about anything other than the Spirit at times, we're going to find out. And the part that's really beautiful about this song, as you can see, the first line of every refrain pretty much is, I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And it talks about the things that speaking the name of Jesus can do. And the one that I've always loved is the end that I've put in yellow. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the temple, at the gate, called beautiful, where the Gentiles and the lame and the poor and the blind are. Where it's not normal to speak the name of Jesus, because guess what? All those people are used to walking into the temple and calling upon Yahweh. Jesus is the guy they just crucified. Remember where we are in the story. This is kind of like too soon. Fresh. That's a fresh wound. To call upon the name of Jesus in this healing, in which the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin got together and they looked at him and they said, you on that piece of wood. I mean, it's not like us in 23 thinking we call upon the name of Jesus and it's like the magnet at Hobby Lobby. It's not like that for them. It's like shouting Jesus in the streets because where else are they going to go? It's like shouting Jesus in the mountains because the moonscape of Israel, it's so wild and there's so many places to hide and it's so desperate and it's so blank. And even there are mountains. And even there, when you shout the name of Jesus, it doesn't make it any less impactful than if you're in the middle of the street at Pentecost where it said thousands of people were, remember? Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name, Jesus. Really what I love about the words that come out of this song, next time you hear it in worship, next time you hear it on the radio or Google it, whatever, we love to think about ourselves in songs, and that's really, really good. But think about the book of Acts next time you hear it. And think about these people, the first ones to ever shout Jesus in the streets and mean it on Palm Sunday. The first ones to ever shout Jesus in the streets again here as it grows, as persecution grows. Think about the centurion and his family. Jesus for my family. Remember that guy in Luke? The guy who, because he had faith, his whole family was baptized. It's just a really beautiful reminder, and it was important to take a second to just sink into it because we're going to see in a second that the first opposition that these guys get is a big finger wag about how they should never have used the name of Jesus. Oh, if you had just not done, you know, if you had just not really used the straw that broke the camel's back, that was it.
Lauren, I think it's so telling that the man was healed that he got up and he started praising God rather than
Absolutely. And it's so satisfying, isn't it, that it's like a mutual understanding. These apostles did it in the name of Jesus, and thank goodness this guy understood it was in the name of Jesus. And so it's like this beautiful reciprocation that you don't often get in life of understanding and of seeing the true agency of God in this. That is such a good point. Verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the palace called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Like, really? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Do you hear that Jewish language? Our God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the one who has glorified Jesus. Just giving another, like, resume submission, another piece of support that Jesus has been the Messiah we have been waiting for. But you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Verse 14, you disowned the holy and the righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses of it. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So repent. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore him in everything, to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." And so indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Wow. How long do we think that Peter had been holding on to that speech? Holy moly. He's like, let me just pop open Genesis really quick. That is a heck of a testimony. And that is a essential piece of what makes the church grow so fast. The apostles so legitimized. Because why? They enfold everyone into, you're a part of the answer from Abraham. That's Genesis 12:3 when that covenant is made. You are tied to Genesis 12:3. And you are going to be an heir. And you are a recipient of a covenant. And you are someone who is invited to, if you just repent, to have communion with God forever. That's what he tells them. These people that are just going to get in his way all the time, and they're going to be questioning, and they're going to be persecuting, and they're going to treat them no less than how they treated Jesus going through step by step of this ministry. Ooh. Uh-huh. Okay, so Caroline's question was it easier for the Jews to convert or the Gentiles? Which is a great question, because you can, if you see both sides, remember, Jews, those who practice the Jewish faith, Gentiles, everyone else. Remember that? So for Gentiles, they're going from like the big Luby's buffet of pagan gods, God of sun, rain, love, whatever, prosperity, to one God. And so in some ways, we tend to think, that's got to be really hard. Because how would you believe in Yahweh, and it's what the Jewish people have been demonstrating this whole time, and that hasn't won them many friends sometimes with the Gentiles. But on the other hand, the Jewish people who have known this plan since Abraham, who are really the ones being invoked by the whole story, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Samuel, David, and they're called upon, they look and they saw Jesus and they thought, we've been waiting for a Messiah, and this one just died. But then he's raised, right? So we're at these like next few decades where Caroline's question is probably everyone's question. Like, who is growing faster? Who's to say? Is it those of the Jewish faith who realize, oh no, we were wrong. We killed the Messiah. Now he's back. He's resurrected. Okay, I want to join in. Or is it those of the Gentile movement who want something larger, a true hope? And I think it's something that's going to be revealed throughout Acts as we see a little bit of everything. But that's such a great context setter and such a great thing to be thinking through, because do you think when the Gentile folks who have been following pagan gods and never known a way of worship or prayer or monotheism, when they hear a word like repent, I don't know. If I'm one of them, it's like, okay, like this just went from like light, religious light, to like religious heavy. Like repent sounds so intense. And why would I repent to a God when I can just ask the other 300 for something else? But the thing I want you to notice, look at that verse 19. It starts with the word repent, and it's tied to verse 26. Because repenting, we've talked about many times, means to turn around, right? To go in the other direction, the direction that really is seeking God. It doesn't need to be associated with shame. It doesn't need to be associated with being stuck somewhere. It just means, let's just get this boat going in the right direction. Let's turn around. But verse 26 is interesting because read it carefully. When God raised up his servant, of course being Jesus, he sent him first to you. Look at the next word. To bless you. To bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So really, turning from your wicked ways is where the blessing is found. That's where real life is found. That's why 19 and 26 go together so deeply. To repent is really means to seek the right posture of a relationship with God. And how can we be in a great posture of a relationship with someone that we keep lying about, disowning, being unfaithful to, leaving behind? It's hard to be. That doesn't sound like a good relationship for any of us to have with each other, to have with our spouses, to have with our families, our friends. So why on earth would that create a healthy relationship with God? And that's the beauty of repentance, is that God's hand is always outstretched. And so that's where we come in. Will we repent? And will we take God's hand? Or will we continue to shake our fist at God and say, screw you? Those are the options, right? To be for God or against God. That's in Scripture. There is no in-between. If you're not for me, you're against me. From the Word of God. So, which one? Which will it be? And the beauty is that none of this is stagnant. None of this is stuck. There is no glue on our feet that says, well, I chose against God. I don't care if you chose against God 1,000 times. I do not care that tomorrow you can wake up and say, I'm for God. And that God will say, what does he say to the prodigal son, right? The father runs, hauls it, running towards the prodigal son. That's the message that they're bringing in this new church. And you better believe so many people's appetites are so intrigued by this. They've never heard of a type of grace like that. That's not the grace that their pagan gods give them. But heck no. This isn't a type of love that they even know from their other human relationships. It's a type of love that supersedes all of that. And they're probably listening to Peter thinking, shoot, if he is telling the truth, can you even imagine? That's what wild hope is. To think to yourself, if this is even half true, if the visions of glory in Scripture are even half true, can you even? And so chapter 4 launches into a new thing, and I want you to hear it just through the first 4 verses, so stay with me. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people. They were proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, and so they seized them. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message did believe. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. It's like a split-screen movie. Thrown in jail on the same night, and you have thousands increasing. And what I wrote on mine next to it was, I wrote 120, arrow, 3,000. 3,000, arrow, 5,000. Because if you've been with us the last few weeks, you've heard. Remember, all of a sudden, 120 were baptized, and we were like, where do these people even come from? And they just fell out of the sky. And then it said, and then 3,000 were added to their number. So that earlier in Acts 2. And now we have a number that's growing even more. And then 5,000. And these are just verses apart. And you see it says men, because in an ancient Near East culture, first century Israel for sure, they are counting the number of men. So of course you can imagine family units like here, maybe a spouse, maybe some kids. Those are all just being lumped in with the 5,000 men. So on the day of Pentecost, when it said there were thousands there, really scholars estimate there were under but up to 30,000 people there. Not everyone who hears the gospel receives it. Thus the shaking their fist at God response that some of us and some people project. But for those who repent, for those who receive, you just can see the rhythm. It's growing and it's growing. It's like this wheel is turning and the church is getting bigger and bigger. And pretty soon I'll bring you a chart about what the early church looked like in the first 100 years and then 200 years. It will not surprise you at all that all of a sudden it becomes exponentially spiking. Because yes, grace and love are not found in this measure anywhere else. And they're attractive. They're really what you want and what I want. If we think we want something else, I guarantee you something that's under it is either love or grace. So, with all of that, we're going to end here. At chapter 4, verse 5, we'll pick up there next Sunday. Any thoughts or questions about how the direction this is going? Okay. The story has just begun. We'll leave them in jail for now, and we'll pick up next week and see where they go overnight. Yikes. It's so cool what the Spirit does. Every single time we get here, something new I have never thought of, y'all lift up, and it's just enough to think about for a whole week, if not more. So with that, we'll close in prayer, and we'll get going to worship. Would you join me? Oh, gracious Lord, you are the one who gives us an inheritance in which everyone in this room is a recipient of. This covenant that you've made, yes, with our ancestors, we are a part of the story. So often it feels like we're reading black words on white pages and they're just stories that we're absorbing. But this is one, as it says, you are the author of life. And that includes my life and that includes our lives and your lives for everyone in this room. Remind us of this humbling and extravagant gesture that you have given us by incorporating us into your mission. It was nothing we did to earn it or deserve it, and yet we are recipients of your wild grace. And for that, we return and we repent and we seek you with a wild hope. This week, let us not, let our minds go to what if it doesn't happen. Just help us sit in the wild hoping of what could. God, we know that you will bless us in every way that is pleasing to growing your ministry, your disciples, and our families, and our friends, and our workspaces, and our homes, and on our dinner tables. Make us more like you in your image. All this we pray in your name. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.